The lesson this morning is on the final psalm in the book of Psalms, Psalm 150, the comprehensive ministry of praising the Lord. One of the reasons why we in Christ have been saved is that we might exist for the praise of the glory of God's grace, that is his unmerited favor to us in Christ Jesus. Ephesians 1:6. The unique ministry that we will have in eternity is, as believers in Christ, will be that of praising God for his unmerited favor to us. When we get to heaven, we're going to realize, like we never have realized before, how blessed we are actually to be in heaven, because we're going to be in the presence of a being who is absolutely righteous and has never sinned and never would. And yet we are people who have been saved out of sin. And we've been saved by the substitutionary atonement of his Son, who's God, who came to earth and died for us. And we're going to recognize that. And so we will be praising God for his unmerited favor, and we will be objects, we will be trophies of God's grace that he will show to the angels and to the beings in eternity how gracious he's been towards us. It's an amazing thing. So accordingly, praising God is a key part of our ministry. And Psalm 150, verses 1 to 6, presents this theme as a comprehensive ministry of the believer. And we view the psalm for our insight and edification. I'd like to look to the Lord in prayer before we get into his word. Father, we're thankful for Christ. We're thankful, Father, for the opportunity that you have given us to be exposed once again to the word of God in a group setting. We ask that as we get into the word, that we would understand it through the ministry of the Spirit of God, who authored this, who carried Asaph along as he was ministering so that he could write this down. We ask for wisdom to apply it in the power of the Spirit of God as well. In Jesus' name we pray, amen. Okay, I'll read the psalm from the King James Version, and then we'll look at it from the Hebrew text. Psalm 150, praise ye the Lord. Praise God in his sanctuary. Praise him in the firmament of his power. Praise him for his mighty acts. Praise him according to his excellent greatness. Praise him with the sound of the shofar, that'd be a ram's horn. Praise him with the psaltery and harp. Praise him with the timbrel or the tambourine and the dance. Praise him with stringed instruments and with organs, that would be with flutes. Praise him upon the loud cymbals. Praise him upon the high clashing cymbals. Let everything that has breath, namely everything that can make a sound, praise the Lord. Praise ye the Lord. Okay, the verse numbering system in the Hebrew text matches that of the English Bible, so we're staying with the numbering system of the English Bible for clarity with the lesson. And we translate Psalm 150 from the Hebrew as follows. Praise Yah. Hebrew, literally, it's hallelujah. That's where we get the term hallelujah. And you supplies the last form of Yah with way. But it was a description of praising Yahweh. Yahweh is the name for God. That's the I am. It's the name by which God revealed himself to Moses at the burning bush. Then it says praise Elohim. Elohim is the other name for God, the other major name for God. That's the name that is used in Genesis 1 of God as the creator. So God wears different hats. Kind of like me, I have a hat. One hat is pastor. The other hat is dad, all right? The other hat is grandpa. Another hat, when I'm with people I'm fishing, is hey you. There are all sorts of hats that we wear, and God has various hats. One is Yahweh, the eternally existing one. He's also the creator, the Elohim. So praise Elohim in his sanctuary. Praise him in his mighty heavens. Praise him for his acts of power. Praise him for his surpassing greatness. Praise him with the sounding of the shofar, that's the ram's horn, a very shrill instrument. Praise him with the harp, which is much softer, and the lyre. Praise him with tambourine and dancing. That's what the Jews do to this day. If you go to Israel on their national holiday, they'll be around, kind of like country line dancing, going around in circles. And they'll have the dance, and they'll have the tambourines. The women will be hitting the tambourines, and they'll be dancing. It's a different dance than what we have in Western dance. Praise him with the strings and flute. It says organ here, but flute is anything that's involved. Praise him with the clash of cymbals. Praise him with resounding cymbals. That's really loud. Let everything that has breath, namely everything that can make a sound, praise Yahweh. And then praise Yah. And you supply the word, well, it's the Hebrew word hallelujah once again. So we know significant observations regarding this psalm as follows. The psalm is a fitting conclusion to the entire Psalter, for it describes the comprehensive ministry of praising the Lord, fulfilling a major purpose in the existence of believers. We are to praise the Lord both in formal worship at the sanctuary as well as in nature itself. We are to praise the Lord both for his works as well as for his person or personage. We are to praise the Lord with every available instrument and art form in performing for God. And we're later going to qualify that statement when we get into application. In application, we need to praise the Lord both in formal worship and church services as well as in natural settings and informal settings. When we have a men's retreat, it's always good the men get together. And we used to go down to the Housatonic Meadows State Park when we'd meet there in the morning. Or some recently we've been meeting in various yards, men open up. And we always enjoy fellowshipping with one another in the natural setting. But there are some people say, well, I don't worship God in church. I worship him only out in nature. You can worship the Lord in nature, but God does say in Hebrews 10 that we're not supposed to forsake the assembling of ourselves together. God wants us to worship in a corporate body as well, the local church. So that's very important. And also in the local church, the gifts are used. We have a gift to share that ministers. It's a spiritual ministry gift to others. Others have spiritual gifts, and we need their ministries to us as well. So that's why we need to worship in the church as well as in nature. We need to praise the Lord for his great works as well as for his persons. That's the Father, Son, and the Holy Spirit. God is worthy of praise just because of who he is. He's also worthy of praise for what he has done. And he has done marvelous things in our lives and down through history. And Matthew 28, notice I said Father, Son, and Holy Spirit because Matthew 28:19 emphasizes the three persons of the Godhead, baptizing them in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Name is singular because there is one God, but the persons are plural, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. That's a pretty good picture of the Trinity. With a special focus, of course, on the praise for the second person of the Trinity, the Son of God, in the line with John 16, 13, and 14. Charismatics are great on praising the Holy Spirit or just praising God in general. It's interesting that Jesus said, when he, the Spirit of truth, has come, he shall testify of me. When the Spirit of God is around and when he's ministering, the focus of the Holy Spirit is on Jesus Christ. The reason for that is right now, people come to faith by believing in Jesus Christ. They don't come to accept, they don't come to salvation by believing in the existence of God or believing in the Holy Spirit. It's faith in Christ, because Jesus is the one who died on the cross for their sins. They have to believe in him, and then the atonement of Christ is applied to them. So the predominant member of the Trinity that should be praised, as far as the Holy Spirit is concerned, and as far as God the Father is, and also the God the Son, is God the Son at this point, because that's the program of God for this state. Then we need to use every available instrument or art form man can create to praise the Lord, but be careful to do so only in accordance with the conscience of other believers. 1 Corinthians 8, 12 to 13 says that if meat causes your brother to stumble, don't eat meat. There are some musical instruments that are, just because of the playing of the instruments, are offensive to believers. We found this out. We tried an experiment one time. We thought of full orchestration here. So we brought in a snare drum, all right? But after a while, the people in the church, and they would play just after the service during Fellowship Hall. But the snare drum, a lot of people said, Pastor, this just reminds me of being at a rock concert. So I said, okay, we'll stop that. So we stopped pulling it in. Now, If you have a full orchestra, you have snare drums in orchestration, you have kettle drums, you have a variety of drums. And in a full orchestration like that, that doesn't seem to be a problem for people. But if it's going to be a conscience problem for people, you have to watch the instrument. I play a trumpet, all right? I've played it since 1959. You can play the trumpet in a way that is extremely unedifying in church. There's things called stuttering, stutter tonguing. There's a wah-wah mute that you put at the end of it and so forth, and that can irritate people. On the other hand, you can play a trumpet in a way that is honoring to the Lord. And that's what the way I was instructed as a child growing up. Play it as honoring to the Lord. So be careful. Make sure you play that way. A piano. You can play a piano very, very carnally as well. You can play a piano beautifully in a way that edifies the Lord. Saxophone is another one. You can play in a very worldly way. On the other hand, you can play it beautifully. But it depends upon how you do it. So some instruments, you have to be careful how you do it. But some instruments, they're just not edifying in a local setting if they're just by themselves. So we have to be careful. And the key is, how am I protecting the conscience of my brother in Christ? That's very important. And also our own consciences. Now, also note that not all so-called art forms are actually artistically applicable to worship. For our worship needs to be expressed within the confines of the Holy Spirit, according to Ephesians 18 and 19. And the Holy Spirit exhibits the characteristics of love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control. There are some art forms where self-control is not present, or where gentleness is not present, or where peace is not present, and so forth. So we have to be very careful. So some art forms, or so-called art forms, are outside of these characteristics, so they cannot be properly termed art that God would accept. Can I add something else that I didn't put in here? Colossians 3:16 is very instructive on the way we are supposed to perform music in the church. And I'll get it here, Galatians, and Colossians. And this is where our charismatic brethren are often fail significantly. Colossians 3:16 says, and this is the Apostle Paul writing to the church, "Let the word of Christ dwell richly in you, in all wisdom, teaching and admonishing one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual odes, singing with grace in your hearts to the Lord." In other words, there should be a primary emphasis in our music on the doctrinal and the spiritual content of the words. There's been a huge debate. I studied music in college because I almost got a double major, one in theology and one in music, but I didn't have enough time to do the extracurricular work that was needed to get music, but anyway. But while studying music in college, we learned that throughout Western civilization, there has been an ongoing battle between what's more important, the tune or the words. And basically, the church in Christendom has emphasized the words, and the secular world has emphasized the tune, and they've battled. Now, actually, both are important. If you're playing with the proper words, but you're messing it up the tune, you're flat or whatever, it's distracting, so you have to improve the quality. But the main emphasis in music is the word of Christ. What is the content of what we're saying, what we're doing? This is why when I play a trumpet, for example, I play songs or hymns that people know well. They know the words, because I want them to focus on the words while I'm playing. I can't play the words through the horn, but they know the song. If I play Just As I Am, they know that. Or Amazing Grace, or something like that, or Out of the Ivory Palaces. They know those songs, so that's why I'll try to stay with the simple ones. Or Oh Holy Night, people know those. But the word of Christ should dwell in us richly. Charismatics are particularly weak in this area. They will pick up a phrase like, thank you, Jesus. There's nothing wrong with thank you, Jesus. But when you hear it sung over 16 to 24 times, after a while it becomes a mantra. And that's not the word of Christ dwelling in us richly at all. God wants us to express our thanksgiving to Jesus, but then explain why. Why am I thankful to the Lord? There's so much content that we could share in something about thanking the Lord or praising the Lord. So we need to be very careful there to heed the Lord. Number three, we must also keep in mind that God does not want us believers in the church era to abandon worshiping Him in the local church for worshiping Him only in nature, as some claim to do. Hebrews 10:25 calls us not to abandon or forsake the assembling of ourselves together in the local church. God accepts our worship of Him in informal settings and out in nature, but not at the expense of abandoning our mutual fellowship with God's people in the local church setting. I often, when I bring that up, often there it's followed up with a question from somebody, well, Pastor, how often do we have to meet without coming under the category of abandoning the assembling of ourselves together? Because sometimes there are responsibilities in family relationships, there are responsibilities in extended family and so forth that require us to miss a Sunday or two or whatever. And I feel that what the passage says is don't abandon it. We shouldn't be abandoning it. It doesn't mean perfect attendance. On the other hand, say, well, I just want to go golfing today. No, that's not a good enough excuse. You know, there are a lot of things that we can do besides the worship. But sometimes, in order to be a good testimony or a reach out, especially around holidays, around like if it's a Sunday before Christmas, and it's always the time when the extended family has gotten together and you've got a lot of unsaved people there and they would not understand if you weren't there, I'd say, please, go to the family thing. You don't want to mess up your testimony. So Hebrews 10:25 says, don't abandon it. Don't just stop it. And then number four, note Psalm 150 verse 4 calls us to worship God with dancing. And we must recall that the dance practiced by ancient Hebrews involves stately movements in grand worship attire, that would be full robes, much like a classical minuet, what contrasts sharply with today's secular dancing. There's room in some settings for praising God in the dance when the practice meets the test of the fruit of the Spirit in Galatians 5, 22 and 23. It has to be very carefully orchestrated. Like you can do this like in a college setting or university setting in a way that is very honoring to the Lord. As well as the issue of conscience. You have to meet the issue of conscience as well. So failure to meet these standards makes the dance unacceptable. Once again, in charismatic circles, there have been practices not only where the dance gets excessive, but where people will lie down and roar like lions or cluck like chickens and say that they're filled with the Spirit. That's not of God. It's just not of God. So the lesson is we believers should praise God in formal worship at a sanctuary as well as in nature. We should praise Him for His works and His personage. We should praise Him with every instrument we can invent and with every art form in accord with the filling of the Holy Spirit and protecting the consciences of one another. So may we praise God in the church as well as in nature for His works and His personage with every instrument we can invent and every art form that edifies in the filling of the Spirit and in line with conscience. Okay, we'll open it up for questions or feedback. It could be on the lesson itself, doesn't have to be. If there's something else that has come up,